I've seen love come in, I've seen love walk away. So many questions, will anybody stay? It's been a hard year, so many nights in tears. All of the darkness, trying to fight my fears. Alone, so long, alone. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know. You would probably fall off the edge. I don't know where I'd go if you ever let go. So keep me held in your hand. Started breathing, the weight is lifted. Here with you it's easy, my head is finally clear. There's nothing missing when you are by my side. I took the long road, but now I realize with you, I'm home. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know. You would probably fall off the edge. I don't know where I'd go if you ever let go. So keep me held in your hand. I don't know. You would probably fall off the edge. I don't know where I'd go if you ever let go. So keep me held in your hand. You're my safe place, my hideaway. You're my anchor, my saving grace. You're my constant, my steady. Thank God I do. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know. You would probably fall off the edge. I don't know where I'd ever let go, so keep me held in your hand. I don't know who I'd be if I didn't know you. Thank God I do. Thank God I do.
Appreciate that good song. And I'm thankful for workers to
take the children. Right, Mary? It's good to see you here today. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. Last week we started this series entitled The True Vine, and specifically we read three verses, and we looked specifically at two words, I am. And if you want to get an idea about how long this series is going to be, if we take two words at a time. But we're going to not take two words at a time. Today we're going to take a few more. Last week in introducing this series, I said John chapter 15 is a message that Jesus preached to his disciples or taught his disciples. And really you could say that it was an official launching message for the church age, because the disciples would soon turn to apostles. Judas is not with them because he's already betrayed, as in John chapter 13 is where this series of messages begins. It goes all the way to chapter 16. And so we're right in the middle of his messages as he's given to his disciples, knowing that the church age is right down the road on his death, burial, and resurrection. And these disciples would change and they would become apostles of the church, and they would be the ones starting churches. And so it was important for Jesus to get this message to the disciples for them to understand what the foundation of the church was, or what it is. And he, even though he didn't answer many of these questions in this chapter or in this text I'm going to read, he is talking about what's the nature of the church, who leads the church, who owns the church, who is the one who nurtures the church, who is the one accountable for the church, what is the purpose of the church, the mission of the church. And then after all, many people ask this question even today, why do we even have to go to church? Why is there such a church? I mean, can't we go up on a mountainside or in a lake or a pond and worship God and go look at birds and squirrels and walk the trails and have a good time? Why in the world do we need a church? And so as much in today's message, you're going to find out the answer to that question, why church, why we have it. And the important fact or the theme throughout the book of John, especially in this particular chapter, is this theme. And John wanted, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving him the words to say, John wanted the hearers or the readers of the Word to know this fact, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was equal with God his Father. They're all the same. And it is only through him that we can have and know that we have eternal life. It's not a hope. It's not a guess. It's not a gamble. It's not a Russian roulette kind of thing. You can know you have eternal life and you can have eternal life, but it's only through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Before you can begin to be a true follower of Christ, anybody can follow him. Anybody can say, well, I'm a follower. Anybody can come to church and sit on the pew. But before you can do that, before you can say you're a true church member of the true church, you've got to know where the source of eternal life comes from. You got to know where the source of life is, matter of fact. And so he's giving them this message so that they can know that it is truly him. So he starts out with, I am. And now today we're going to get into the true vine. So let's read the text beginning in John chapter 15, verse number 1. And the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And then in verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, and that means there's a possibility that you might not abide in him. Can you be a part of him and not abide in him? Well, you can be a part of him and not produce fruit. Because he says, every branch that does not bear fruit is in me is going to be purged and cast away. So if a man abide in me, or not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein, that is the final answer, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And this is kind of like the mission statement of the church. It's got to bear fruit. You've got to bear fruit. Disciples got to bear fruit. Got to sow something in his life. And in this passage of Scripture, he gives cadence to the fact that him and the Father are the same, the branch and the vine dresser, the husbandman that's part of this. In his works, he preached. He said, my Father doeth works, and I do them as well. His words are my words. Where he goes, I go. And so he gives that summation that the I am is the same, God the Father and God the Son, at the beginning of this passage. Another passage of Scripture that John wrote in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 6, this is most evident in the fact of the Trinity. He says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is the Son of God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. There's no better evidence in the Bible where there is a Trinity that all three, Jesus, Christ, the Son of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, are one. They're like a mighty army together. They have different avenues that they do. Jesus came in flesh and blood. God, the Bible describes God as a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And then we know the Holy Spirit is one that Jesus promised, I'm going to send to you to be a comforter to you. He's going to lead you, guide you, and remind you of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And so they are one. And we're in this section of I am. We understand that Jesus is the I am. It is the I am of Exodus, where Moses met God in the wilderness, and there was a burning bush, and that God told Moses, you go tell them that I am sent you. So every Jew that ever was born and ever raised in a Jewish home, they understood what the I am was. It wasn't a mystery to them. Although it sounds strange that Jesus in flesh and blood is saying this, because the story was that God spoke out of a burning bush to Moses saying, I am. And he reiterated, I am, over and over again in the Old Testament. They understood it, that it was maybe a spirit speaking, but they never saw a person in flesh and blood standing before them saying, I am. And this is what infuriated the Jews, or at least the Pharisees and Sadducees, is that Jesus made himself equal with God, that he could do the same thing. And so, to lead the confusion, he goes on to say, I am the true vine. Now, this confusion was not something that was new for them, because, listen, if you don't believe what somebody says to be true, no matter what they say, you're never going to believe it to be true, right? If somebody was a drunk and a liar, and they all of a sudden started doing good and telling the truth, in the back of your mind, don't you think that you're holy? You would judge them and say, well, I bet you they went to the bar last night, or I bet you. You don't think that they really changed. So here is a person in flesh and blood, and everybody listening to this person who said, consider yourself a Jew, okay, for a moment. So all your life you've been growing up in the synagogue, you've been hearing this I am, that God is holy and you're to fear him and you're taught his commandments and you're supposed to walk very rigid as a believer and following, and you can't do anything, and as a child, don't you dare act up in church, because that's bad. We're going to put you in a bad place. And so you had to be good all your life, especially on the Lord's Day. You couldn't touch anything, you couldn't till anything, you couldn't pluck anything, and so you had to obey all of these rules. And then you have this guy show up one day and say, I am. Whew, what? You're Abraham? And that's where their faith was. And so now he adds to the I am to his disciples. Mind you, who were Jewish and raised in Jewish homes, and they learned this law. And he's trying to really, he's not really trying to change their thinking. He's wanting to add value to their faith. And so he says, I am God, the true vine. You remember starting in John chapter 13, last Sunday, this was the Lord's Supper, and there was one among them who was Judas. And I played that song, Judas. And Jesus told Judas, you go out, get cut off the vine. He's been a follower. You go away and do whatever the devil has put in your heart to do. Leave. And that song that I played, Judas, one piece of it, the lyric goes like this. If he could break the bread and share the wine, if the humble-hearted Savior, if he could wash the feet of his betrayer, surely he could love a heart like mine. And Jesus was not saying all of this to condemn his disciples and shame them whatsoever. He's trying to give to them a foundation to what the church is and what they were about to experience because Jesus was leaving them. And he's giving them, you could say it's a doctrine, but it is deeper than a doctrine. It is their faith. That he wants them to find a resting place finally in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and the only way any man can have salvation and eternal life. He's trying to show them the importance of this message and gospel. And I think we've weakened it and watered it down so much this day that people don't really know how in the world they're going to get to heaven. They think they know. They have opinions of how they're going to get there. There's all kinds of, you know, church memoirs and creeds and that you can follow that make you feel good about going to heaven. Even when you die, they can call in the priest to sprinkle holy water, and the family thinks in comforting words that they're going to heaven. But that is not how they're going to heaven. They're going to heaven through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is trying to make this point emphatic to these disciples who will become the leaders of the church. So one reason that they may be totally confused about this passage and this line, I am the true vine, is for this reason. And I'm going to explain this to you. I'm going to read several scriptures and then we're going to close very quickly. Okay? So pay attention. Be on your horse because something can happen really quick. So in the Old Testament, the vine was known in a Jewish person's mind as Israel. Israel was the vine throughout the Old Testament. It was what God died for. I mean, what God came to earth for, really. What God did anything with Israel, it was the nation of Israel. And for a Jew, that meant coming out of Abraham's seed because of the promise God made to Abraham. I'm going to rise up a great nation. You're going to be my God. I mean, you're going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God, and so on and so forth. And they were looking for the Messiah, even though the Messiah was there. And he's trying to make this point that Jesus and God are the same, and my message is the same, and what he does, I do. We are not apart. And in their mind, they're thinking, a vine? He's talking about Israel, a nation. In Psalms 80 in verse number 8, I'm going to read a passage. The only problem with thinking that thinking is they forgot this one thing. In the Old Testament, when God referred to Israel as a vine, it was a bad thing. They were a bad nation. They sinned against God. They brought up idols. They wasted the vineyard. In Psalms chapter 80 in verse number 8, the Bible says this. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Speaking of Israel. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Notice who did all that. It was God. She sent out her boughs into the sea and her branches into the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that they all, when they pass by the way, do pluck her or make fun of her? And then in verse 13, he says, the boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field, they devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down for heaven and behold and visit the vine, Israel. Why? Because Israel has been wasted because of their sin. In Joel chapter 1 in verse number 5, the Bible says this, awake, ye drunkards, and weep. Howl, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it is cut off from your mouth, for a nation is come up on thy land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. What does he do? He hath laid hold, hath laid my vine in waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare. He cast it away, and the branches thereof are made white. There's nothing there. Stripped of all of its branches, stripped of all of its fruit, stripped of all of its leaves and its beauty. It's a great vine, but it's wasted. An enemy has come up and destroyed your land, is the prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 5, in verse number 3, the Bible says this, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard? Notice whose vineyard it is, that I have not done in it. Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes. So in these passages, we hear this. There is a vineyard, there is a vine, there is fruit, there is a judgment for not having a good vineyard. And the judge of that vineyard is God Himself. The owner of the vineyard can destroy it. He has all right to do that. People wonder, why in the world would God, such a loving God, send people to hell? He didn't send them to hell. He's destroying the earth. And because of your rejection of Him, there's no other place for you to go. He can't let you into heaven, for sure. And so the land is wasted, and He devours it. He destroys it. He allows that to take place because He is actually the owner of it. He's the one who bought it. He's the one that nurtured it. He's the one that planted the vine. And He's asked in Israel, what else can I do to help you? What else do you want God to do for you? What other prayer do you want to ask God and ask Him to give to you? What has He given you? What has He not given you, actually? Is there something that He hasn't given you that you're looking for? That's the reason sometimes our prayers are in vain, because He's done everything. And it's important to note through this that it is His vineyard. It is He's the owner, and He can do whatever He wants to it. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 2, the Bible says this in verse 21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine. It wasn't a weakling. He didn't bring up a nation that was weak and didn't have anything. It was a noble vine. All the world knew who Israel was. I mean, you remember when they were crossing over into Jordan and they were going to destroy the city of Jericho? And Rahab the harlot said, we have heard what you've done to the other enemy. They were scared to death. They were noble. So God said, I have planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. When thou wert turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me. You turned it over to some strange god. You've wasted what I've given you. I planted a great nation. I've done all that I can do, and this is what you give to me, a degenerate vine, a strange one at that. This is why in John chapter 15 that Jesus is saying, first of all, I am. Then he turns and he says, the true vine. I'm not the wasted vine. I'm not the bad vine. I'm not the degenerate vine. I'm not the wild grapes. I am the true vine. I'm the heartbeat of Israel, he was saying. I'm the noblest of them. In Isaiah chapter 53 in verse number 1, he says this, who hath believed our report, to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed? For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when he is see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Isaiah 11, chapter and verse number 1 says this, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots. Now it does say a branch, but in theory, a branch doesn't have roots. Branch is attached to the vine. The vine has roots. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, that is a stop sign. Stop. Pay attention. Pay attention. Pay attention. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, capital letters, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you're like Ken and got up real early yesterday morning and watched the crowning of the King of the world. How many got up early and did that? Lost sleep over it. You stayed up all day crying. You're thinking about how wonderful and beautiful the coronation of the king was. Listen. It sounded really great. They gave Bible verses. They read out of a Bible, probably one of the oldest Bibles in the world. They said prayers. They had music honoring the Lord, saying that the king's power comes from God. There is only one king. Amen? There is only one vine. There is only one true vine. And all branches come from them. And without him, you can do absolutely, positively nothing. We're lost without him. We cannot produce fruit. We can try to produce fruit, but we cannot produce eternal life. It is only through him in us, abiding in us, and we in him, that we can have eternal life and go to heaven. And so Jesus is making this point, understanding that these disciples and everybody else around them and who they will be teaching will be the same way. They'll be hard-headed, hard-hearted, and they won't get the message. And so he's wanting them to understand, I am the true vine. I'm the only way that a person can be saved. They're going to come up with their religious relics and their, you know, little statues that you rub your hand on and rings that you kiss and, you know, all kinds of other crazy stuff that they do trying to get you to heaven, but none of that's going to get you to heaven. It's only by the blood of Christ that's going to get you there. And he's telling them this is going to be the foundation of the church. This is the preaching message of gospel. It's the reason I despise. Is that a strong word? No. I despise churches that take off crosses and take blood out of the hymn books. Because it's only through the blood of Jesus that they're saved. And the crosses, while it is bad and offensive, it is offensive. And we should be offended at the fact that Jesus died for me. We should understand it. So why now, of all things, did Jesus pick this time to teach this lesson that I am the true vine? Jesus did extraordinary things while he was here on this earth. He performed miracles. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He did all sorts of crazy things too. He, you know, fed the 5,000 with just a lunchbox of fishes and loaves. He went to a wedding and they filled the water pots full of water and he turned it into wine, and they didn't run out of wine. They had more wine for, they had wine for the whole county, state. And if you remember, the Old Testament God, he divided the waters in Israel. The vine, the seed of Abraham, walked on dry ground. And they still had a hard time believing God, because as soon as they got to the other side, they started disobeying God and wanting something else. It wasn't enough. In the New Testament, instead of dividing waters and walking on dry ground, Jesus walked on water. And him walking on water and doing what he did physically while on earth in a body, they still had a hard time believing it was God. Even Peter, who said, "I want to go out there with you," he denied him. He had problems. So I have a question for all of us to consider. What is causing you not to fully believe in God, in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? What is causing you not to fully commit to the service of God? Why are you on part-time basis with God? Why are you up and down? One day you're okay and the next day you're not. Why in the world can't you lay your luggage down and say, "Dear God, I give it all to you. It's all yours." What idol are you holding to that you'd rather have than Jesus in your life? What is it that's pulling you back to say, "I don't really believe that. I don't really believe that to be true"? And you've turned the true vine into a degenerate, wild, grape-bearing vine where you sow yodes. I want to draw your attention one last verse in the Bible of why all this is important. Again, understand, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son are the same. Whatever God did, Jesus was there with him. This is not just a new made-up Jesus. This is just God in flesh form. And he knows the history of Israel. So back in Samuel, there was a time Israel wanted a new king. And the Bible says this: "Then all the elders of Israel gathered up the vine, the noble vine." It was a precious vine. They didn't have to do anything else extra. However, these elders gathered together and they said, "Hey, we want to be like the others." Verse 5, they said, mocked Samuel actually, "Behold, you're old and thy sons walk not in your ways. Now therefore, make us a king to judge us like other nations." Are you kidding me? Why didn't they just vote in a king? Why didn't they just say, "Well, we're going to have an election over here, and Samuel, you're out, and we're going to put somebody in place"? Why didn't they do that? They still feared God. They were still thinking they were following God, and they wanted Samuel to appoint a king. "We want to be just like the other nations," they said. Verse 6, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said it, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. I can't imagine what that prayer really sounded like because he was sad. But then the Lord responded and said to Samuel, "Hearken unto thy voice of the people, and all that they say unto me, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." This had to be one of the saddest days in heaven, that the vine, the noble vine that was planted and grown and nurtured by God Himself and brought them to this place, that they rejected God and they wanted a king. God, over His time, throughout the Scriptures, tried to make Himself known to His people, every generation. And over again, His people rejected Him. There's a parable in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21, called the parable of the tenants. And there was some tenants who owned, or who was in charge of the master's property. And the Bible says that He sent servants, and then He sent prophets, and then He sent His own son, and they killed them all. It was a response to all of this in the Scriptures, where this noble vine, God had made Himself known to them, and they rejected Him over and over and over again. And so therefore he sent His own son, and they even rejected Him. And now He wants to make sure that His disciples, who will be the apostles ushering in the church age, that they do not reject God, that they know God, and they know that they have eternal life. And so He says, "I'm the true vine." So I'm going to give you three reasons real quick why He may have said this statement. And I want you to really seize this moment and think about these disciples and what's going through Jesus' mind as He's teaching them. Why He's saying, "I am the true vine." It will also play in the fact of why the rest of the Scripture of this text goes into place like it does. Did you know you're going to be tempted in your life? How many know you're going to be tempted? How many know you're going to be tested in life? It's no different with these disciples. So three simple things. First of all, He knew that they, the disciples, would be tempted, and the temptation could lead them to leave Him, Jesus, and return to the law of Moses, or you could say the old man. They were Jewish, brought up in Jewish homes, Jewish synagogues. Jesus is getting ready to leave, and so therefore He's teaching this lesson, "I am the true vine," for them to know that salvation, their faith is in Him. And the potential, the possibility would be if He were to leave and He's not there, what would the disciples do? He knew that the hour of temptation was coming. Matter of fact, He said that when He was in the garden praying, and He knew the hour of temptation was upon them, and it was upon the disciples and upon their faith. And so He knew that there was potential for them to slide back into that Jewish realm of world where you're of Abraham's seed and you carry the Bible and you're obeying these laws and rules and you're locked in as a Christian. And He didn't want them to be devoured in their temptation, to go back to that, to the flesh, to the old man, to the old way. And if you'll remember, Jesus died, He walked on the earth, and right before His ascension, what was Peter doing? He went back to the old life. And that's why Jesus had this little sit-down conversation with Peter very pointedly. "Do you love me?" Because Peter was going to be the one to usher in the church age, and he knew, he already made the promise, "By this shall all men know who I am, by what you said, Peter, that I'm the rock." He had to tell him one more time. So he tells them how necessary and important it is that their faith should be bonded or adhere to him, that they would be in the vine, and that the vine would be in them. He wanted their faith to be sure. Stick with me, and you'll be all right. If you don't stick with me, you're going to be bad. Second thing, that he knew not only that they would be tempted or could be led away, but they would be tempted to grow strange or distant towards one another. That's the reason he emphasized to his disciples, especially in John chapter 13, and then again here in John 15, that they love one another. He presses the point or emphasized to them that they love one another. And he said, importantly, listen, that they keep up the communion, the breaking of the bread and the wine. Because he said, as oft as you do this, you'll do it in remembrance of me. Why church? Because you cannot have communion with church and disciples and followers on a mountain or on a hiking trip or in the middle of a lake in a boat. The purpose of the church is fellowship and not just getting together, hanging out, having a tea and coffee and donut, but real food, the breaking of the bread. That's the reason communion service is not just something we go through, it's something that bonds us. It is family. It's where we become all one. That's the reason, as far as I believe, that as anyone who is a believer can partake of the communion. And you go to some churches and you have to be a member of their church to take communion. But as far as this church, if you're a believer in Christ, it's you, it's solely on you, that if you know him and you believe him and there's nothing wrong in your life, you can take communion. You don't have to be a member of church here. And matter of fact, you're basically not until September 17th, where you become a member. This is what brings us together as family, the communion, fellowship. That's the reason it's so important for you to be here. It's not just showing up and making attendance and trying to get, you know, it shouldn't be a struggle. You should want to be here with the family of God. This is your family. It's like a family reunion every Sunday morning as we remember what Jesus did for us. And thirdly and finally is this. He knew that they would be tempted to retire or slide away, kind of like Jonah did from their apostleship when they met hardships, because they were about to endure some great hardships. So he tried to prepare them best as he could to understand the world's shock, how evil the world was going to be to them. They did not know. I mean, they saw the evil with Jesus, and they're going to see the evil on the cross. But they are going to go through similar things. So brutal, so bad, and other Christians as well, that he wanted to make sure that their faith was strong, and he knew that the importance of their apostleship, they had to spread churches and go all over the world and preach the gospel. That's the reason it's so important and so sad that churches keep their doors open when you see one up for sale. You got to wonder what went wrong, because Jesus planted the noble vine. It's the branches that made the mistake. They didn't produce fruit. They didn't keep it going. They decided it was cheaper to close than stay open. So I ask you this morning, which temptation are you subject to fall to? Or maybe you're in that place now, in the valley of temptation. Will you be tempted as great as these disciples to throw in the towel, to give up? How sad to go through life and think you have it all and then lose it. I'm going to tell you a sad story about a basketball player. You may or may not be a follower of basketball, but in 1986, there was a basketball player by the name of Len Bias. He attended the University of Maryland. He was on scholarship. As a freshman, they ruled him to be raw and undisciplined. But ultimately, he developed into an All-American. Matter of fact, two times he was awarded that status. Two times he won the Player of the Year in the ACC Conference. In his senior year, he was highlighted in his performance against an overtime victory against North Carolina, where he scored 35 points, seven in the last 3 minutes and four in overtime. Bias impressed basketball fans all over the world. Some people compared him, actually, to Michael Jordan. He was 6'8", and he could leap bounds. Matter of fact, people literally compared him that he would be greater than Michael Jordan, similar in height. On June 17, 1986, Bias was selected by the Boston Celtics in the second overall pick. He was the number two player in the country in the NBA draft. He was drafted by then Boston Celtics, and the next day on June the 18th, Len Bias' father flew to Boston from Washington, D.C., where he and his son met together, and they had an endorsement signing ceremony where they signed a contract with Reebok Sporting Marketing Division for a five-year, $1.6 million contract. He was 22 years old, seemingly having it all. The next day, he returned to Maryland, to his home. He drove back to campus, and approximately 2 a.m. on June the 19th, 2 days after being drafted, 1 day after signing a contract for $1.6 million for 5 years. He signed, didn't have a check. He decided to get with his buddies at the dorm and some of his former classmates. And for the next 3 to 4 hours, they partied it up. He snorted cocaine along with his friends. And at 6:32 a.m., 4 hours after the party began, he lay on the floor, lifeless, convulsing. 8:32, they had already transported him to the hospital, and he died. He never shot the first shot in NBA uniform. He never did do anything. You can say you're a member of the club, a member of Jesus, being a disciple. But if you're not abiding in Him and He abiding in you, if you haven't made the declaration, I'm giving it all up for Jesus Christ, I'm going to follow Him and be a true disciple because He's a true vine, you may end up short in your life. So the question is, has your faith found a resting place and you're secure in Jesus Christ? Are you still wandering, trying to find your place in life? Have you given it all up for His service? Do you know Him as your Savior? Is He the most important thing in your life? Let's all stand. Head bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to play a song, and I want you to, you probably know it, and I want you to listen. And if God has spoken to your heart, you come this morning to the altar. No one's looking. No one's going to be impressed with you coming. Heads bowed, eyes closed. And I want you to consider this. Second verse, listen to the testimony of this.
I've wasted many precious years. Lord, I'm coming home.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the moving of your Spirit, and we thank you for your Word, reminding us that without you, we can do nothing, and you are the true vine. God, we thank you for those who came home today. God, I pray that you'd do a work in their heart and their life. God, I pray that you'd help us of a church. Help us to know the foundation of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.